And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. May God bless the reading of his word, and may we all bow in prayer. This chapter that we have read together, it's very neatly ordered. It teaches us who we were and what God has done and who he desires us to be. first 10 verses speak to us individually. And verse 11 to 22 speak of us collectively as Gentiles and Jews and the separation that was between us and what Christ has done through his cross to make one body, one church that can have access to the Father by one Spirit. With God's help, I'd like to focus perhaps on these first 10 verses tonight. There is someone here that is afar off. And you have a long road to go home. But the word that is preached tonight stands before you as an open door. It's the way. It's the truth. It's the life. And it stands next to many other doors that are available to you. But you must choose, and you must walk through by faith into the grace of God that's available. And we can only understand what is spoken of here if we keep the cross in view. If we remember Calvary, we don't often like to think about who we were. We don't like to be confronted with our shame. But what do you see at Calvary? Do you see your worthiness in full display and everything that you've earned being humbly borne by one who knew no sin? Yes, Jesus' death on the cross is a display of God's infinite love for mankind. But it's only at the cross where we see his great love, where our faithfulness and goodness and worthiness falls flat on its face and pales in comparison. And we see who we are without the Lord. And Paul describes it in vivid detail. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Were that not enough, he continues on and talks about the type of life that we have lived according to the course of this world. And isn't that what man always wants? To go along with the flow and the easiness and the easy path. To be compelled to go along with whatever is popular and where my friends are going. According to the prince of the power of the air, even as we had prayed about these verses and these words, speaking of the devil, our enemy, one who led us along in chains and bondage, who trapped us in addictions. But we still followed. And we still walked away from home. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When the Bible uses this expression, children of something, I often think in my mind, those who are characterized by that. So children of disobedience are those who are characterized by disobedience. Just like the apple that doesn't fall far from the tree, it's like the apples that it came from. Those who are characterized by disobedience and governed by a spirit that's at work, that's pulling the levers, that's manipulating and calling the shots. It's not a life of freedom. Among whom also we all had our conversation. It's no surprise. We've all been there. This is what we were born into, and it's also sad to say, try though we may, but we chose to remain there. Fulfilling the desires of this flesh and of our mind, the hopes and the dreams that we come up with for ourselves, the goals and that image of promise that Satan paints in our mind, if only for a little bit longer we would stay in his grasp. And we're by nature the children of wrath. All of the deeds that we have done were worthy of wrath, God's wrath, and a just punishment, even as others. Maybe in that time we felt that maybe we were a little bit better than someone else. But we were just as bad, and perhaps worse. Just as lost, just as dead, just as disobedient, just as filthy. That's what the Bible says about who we were. Then we learn what God has done. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So let our minds rest on those thoughts of the richness of God's mercy, and how he abounds in this richness. And Paul does not just say that he loves us, but he has a great love wherewith he loved us. And that's what made it possible that he would call a sinner his own. That's what compassion brought him, to send his son to be a physician for those who are sick, and to send his son out on the places on that long road far away from home where we were wandering, to find us, to put us on his shoulders, to bring us back. And it says here that he hath quickened us together with Christ. We know and believe that Jesus Christ suffered a cruel death upon the cross, but that death could not hold him, and that corruption would not tarnish his body. But he was raised, he was resurrected. And this scripture says that God has quickened us together with Christ. He has given us new birth and a new life, new hope. And it is Paul's prayer that the believers and all those that would hear the reading of this letter would be able to understand the amazing power that was at work in Christ's resurrection. When he says in the previous chapter, verse 19, part of his prayer was that the believers would understand the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We know the truth and we can recite the story. But do we grasp the impact? Do we allow our hearts and minds to embrace the stark change and the power that is offered to usward who believe to rise and come forth, to live in the newness of life in Christ? This is where our salvation is found, in Christ. And it is by God's grace that he has offered to each of us an opportunity to enter into life, to have a foretaste of eternity abiding within us, and this entrance into his kingdom. Have to understand that it was very different from the entrance into the Jewish heritage, which required a Gentile to bring forth works, to go through ceremonies, to demonstrate a worthiness. But the entrance into the kingdom that Jesus is inviting each of us to, we had no list of accolades to our name to be able to enter. But he has offered it to us freely. He has offered it to us undeservedly. He has offered it to us by his grace. And that is why, for those who are on that road far from home, that this door is right next to you. It's not far. It's not a long way off. We speak the word of faith, which is nigh unto thee. It's even in your mouth to believe in Jesus Christ, that God has risen him from the dead, and to partake, to enter. And if life were not enough, to be quickened together with Christ, it says, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are looking forward to a time to be present with the Lord, to worship at his feet, to adore him, and to wonder at the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus for eternity. But Apostle Paul is indicating to us that we gain a foretaste of that bliss even now. For he hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And consider what a blessing and an honor that he offers to those in Christ. As we continue in Paul's prayer in chapter 1, at the end of verse 20, he says, and has set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. A picture and an understanding of Jesus Christ who is exalted. May our faith comprehend and grasp the exalted Christ. Exalted far above all principality and power, might and dominion. Exalted above every nation and kingdom in this world. Exalted above the wars and the rumors of wars. Exalted above the problems and the challenges and the frustrations of daily life. Exalted above temptation. Exalted above sin, worshiped and honored and adored over the desires of my flesh. How high is Jesus Christ exalted? How great is his name? Is there anything that can be above him? How do we place our priorities? How do we exalt him? Where are we seated? Are we tasting that foretaste of being together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. When we spent that time at the cross to see the unworthiness of our former life and where our sin has gotten us, we have seen that it has brought us death and destruction. And the Word of God is calling us to mortify, to put to death those things that bring us death. To of our own self and to ourself and to the world be crucified. To mortify those things, mortify our members which are upon the earth. We might think that the old life was all the death. And now it's just life and wonderful joy. Well, yes. But there is a calling of self-denial. Because we're called to be Christ's disciples. And that is what he did. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And the Lord has done these things. And it is to his praise and it is to his credit that he has offered us this way of salvation. And the praise will continue on and on, as it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. To remember the kindness through Christ Jesus that God has expressed to us. How does it change me? How does it affect and speak to my heart that this will be the theme of the worship in heaven? That for all the ages to come, it will be revealed in a newness, the grace of God and his kindness to us. Well, we continue on in verse 8 through 10 and see that it should make us a thankful servant. With all of this blessing and greatness that we can partake in, Apostle Paul brings us, maybe if we would begin to boast, he brings us down a bit and reminds us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It is by God's goodness. And it is through faith. It is through faith. This is the means by which God's grace is made available to us. This is how we can stand in faith, in grace. Through faith. This is the means and this is the access. That's a choice. It's a day-by-day choice. It's a commitment. There is an element of faithfulness to it that God is calling us to. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are blessed to be in a portion of history where God's word is known, it's taught, it's understood. But in previous generations and ages, this was not so. And were it not for God's willingness and effort to demonstrate his kindness through Christ Jesus, we would not even have a possibility to believe because we would never even know. Because someone cared to take the time to preach and to teach and show the example, we've learned. We've learned to humble ourselves at the cross and have found that gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's never been about us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no point at which an individual, even those who are believers, that God owes us anything. Even if you have faith, God doesn't owe you anything. Even if you prayed a prayer, God doesn't owe you anything. We owe him everything. He's created us to be in his service, and we've all failed. And we are all indebted to him. And all of the goodness that we can accrue, God does not look down impressed. He will be pleased, and he will not despise a heart that is fully surrendered to him as his son. But we cannot glory in our works. But we are called to be reborn and made in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. and humbly have the attitude that it is our duty to do so. And as we have a new king and are brought into his new kingdom, it's no shame to worship and adore him. Shame is in sin and grasping for the things that we don't have. But God has given us redemption. God has given us a way to be restored to him through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. May we cherish what we have been given. Live for him. Love him. All of the works, they don't avail in Christ Jesus, but faith which works by love. That is what we are called to. And God has clearly laid out who we were, what God has done for us, and what he calls us to be. And I hope that as God demonstrates his mercy and kindness in our midst, that those who are still outside, that are walking very far from home, would realize that there's an open door for you. And he's nigh. May God bless his word. Amen.
This chapter where it says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And then the last verse says, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then we turn to the chapter we read, and this statement has to just completely deepen the mystery of God's dealing with us in grace. The church, which is you and me, who were dead in trespasses and sins, are now the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. Christ who conceived and created everything seen. In him is life. Isaiah sees him as high and lifted up. And yet it says that his body, you and me, is his fullness. In other words, he is incomplete without us. You couldn't even believe this statement if it was anywhere else but in the scripture. And we have to gasp it when we consider this is who you and I are. This is who we are. So we are the body. Christ is the head. He is complete with us. And so and who are we? We were dead. He took us who were dead in trespasses. A trespass is something that man falls aside when he should have been standing upright. That's what a trespass is. And God gave his law. He gave his law so that we would understand sin as he understands it or knows it. That's what he gave us his law for, to know that. And then today we were told that there's many doors to walk in and out of, and when we look at it, who does he say those who are wandering around without Christ? The spirit governed by the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? The children of disobedience. The children, you outside of Christ, are the sons and daughters of the devil. That's what he says here. Children of disobedience. Disobedience is Satan. You're the children of the devil. That's hard to even comprehend, but he lays it out here. He wants to show us what it means to be dead in trespasses and alive in Christ, saved by grace through faith, created unto good works. His workmanship created unto good works that God had ordained that we should walk therein. And so, dear ones, as we read this chapter tonight, as we focus on who he is and how he dealt with us, it's unfathomable. We can't understand it. We were dead, and yet we are the fullness of him that fills all in all. May we truly consider, as his workmanship, we are created unto good works. That's what we're created unto. That's not what will save us. We are created unto that. We are his workmanship. May God bless his word this evening upon our hearts, and may the impact of what we have read and meditated on this evening truly find a place within our hearts to bring forth that fruit which he seeks. Amen.